heard that composition, The Wedding March by Felix Mendelssohn. But Felix Mendelssohn had a famous ancestor. His grandfather was a well-known Jewish philosopher named Moses Mendelssohn in Germany in the 1700s. He was known as the Socrates of Berlin. Moses suffered from a severe curvature of the spine that left him misshapen and hunchbacked. And there's a story about Moses Mendelssohn that is so beautiful that I hope it's true. One day when he was 33 years old, he visited a merchant in Hamburg who had a beautiful, beautiful 24-year-old daughter. Moses was captivated by her beauty, and she was familiar with his reputation as a philosopher and thinker, and her father was eager to make a match between the two. But when she laid eyes on him for the first time and on his stunted, misshapen figure, it said that she burst into tears. When it came time to leave, Moses summed up the courage to go upstairs and speak with her alone one last time. After several attempts at conversation, he asked her shyly, "Do you believe marriages are made in heaven?" "Yes," she answered, looking at the floor rather than at him. "Do you?" "Yes, I do," he said. "You see, in heaven, at the birth of each boy, the Lord announces which girl he will marry. When I was born, my future bride was pointed out to me. Then the Lord added, 'But your wife will be hunchbacked.' Right then and there, I called out, 'Oh Lord, a hunchbacked woman would be a tragedy. Please, Lord, give me the hump and let her be beautiful.'" Then she looked up into his eyes and was stirred by some deep memory. She reached out and gave Mendelssohn her hand and later became his devoted wife. That kind of self-sacrificing love speaks to something deep within us. Maybe you were drawn to Christ when you first heard and understood what he did for each one of us on the cross. He took on the burden of our sin so we could be forgiven. That image of self-sacrifice is so powerfully moving that it's one of the most recurring themes in drama and literature, even in movies. And I don't know if you're like this, but there's some movies that when I'm watching TV and I'm channel surfing and I come across that movie, I have to stop and watch it for at least a while. It doesn't matter how many times I've seen it. And Saving Private Ryan, the World War II movie, is one of those films for me. I don't know how many times I've seen it, but I always have to stop and watch it. Especially that scene at the end when Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, lays down his life to save Private Ryan. It gets me every time. Or in Star Wars, at least the original three Star Wars, the last episode, Revenge of the Jedi, Return of the Jedi. But anyway, you know, Star Wars, Darth Vader is one of the greatest villains in movies of all time. And at the end of that third movie, it turns out that Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. And I'm sorry if that's a plot spoiler. If you haven't seen Star Wars yet, then, well, I feel sorry for you. But yes, Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. And he heroically sacrifices himself to save Luke from the evil emperor. Heroic self-sacrifice happens in real life as well, not just in the movies. After the devastating earthquake and tsunami that gravely damaged the Fukushima nuclear plant in Japan in 2011, a brave group of workers known as the Fukushima 50 stayed behind to help stabilize the reactor and prevent further radiation leaks. They knew they could be facing possibly lethal doses of radiation, yet they remained for the sake of their fellow workers and fellow citizens. Jesus said it so well, "Greater love hath no one than this, than that they lay down their life for a friend." We'd all like to think that we would be willing to make that sacrifice for another person. But we don't really know until we face that choice. On the other hand, that same self-sacrifice that draws us in repels us a little too, because we can't help thinking in the back of our minds that sacrifice and suffering somehow mean weakness. We think if someone is really strong, they shouldn't have to suffer. They should be strong enough to avoid it or conquer it. And that was evidently what Peter and the other disciples were thinking when Jesus told them that he would have to go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and then die. "God forbid it, Lord," Peter said to Jesus. "That must never happen to you." In Peter's mind, the Savior, the Messiah, would be above suffering. But Peter was looking at things from a human perspective and not from God's point of view. He didn't understand yet the role that self-sacrifice and suffering were meant to play in God's plan for saving the world. When we're honest, don't we have to admit that we sometimes think of Jesus as kind of like Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound? "Look, up in the air, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman." Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men, fighting a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. We might prefer the comic book version of Jesus, the superhero version, Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild, but with secret, souped-up, more-than-human insides. He bumbles around for 33 years, nearly gets himself done in by the kryptonite cross, but at the last minute struggles into the phone booth of the empty tomb, changes into his Easter suit, and with a single bound leaps back up to planet heaven. Jesus as a superhero would be a lot more appealing to a lot of people. That's the kind of Savior we think we want, one who saves us from our humanity rather than saving us in our humanity. But that was certainly not the kind of Savior that Jesus turned out to be. He had to go through everything we go through, even death, to show that our only hope for life, true life, comes from God as God's free gift. So like Peter, we're rebuked when we try to remove the cross from the center of our faith. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. We'd have a faith of sentimental love and warm feelings, but we wouldn't truly be able to understand how much God loves us and how much we are called to love one another. The cross shows us that God loves us so much that He was willing to pay the ultimate price for our salvation, the death of His one and only Son. It's through faith in that sacrificial gift on the cross that we are saved from our sin, we're reconciled to God, and given new and everlasting life. And not just us, but the whole world is offered that gift of life. But the cross also shows us how far God expects us to go in our love for others. Jesus says we are to take up our cross and follow Him. The self-sacrificial love that Jesus showed on the cross is the same kind of love that we are to show other people. The love that goes to the very end. The love that is willing to lay down its life for a friend. That's a difficult word to hear, isn't it? We'd rather have Jesus take up His cross and our cross along with it. Why can't Jesus carry both of those crosses? But here's where we have to just trust Jesus, that life is found in the very place where Peter and the other disciples thought that it would be lost, on the cross of Christ, and in taking up our crosses. But how can that be? It doesn't make any sense. How can we find our life by losing it? And how can we save our lives by sacrificing them? Well, because the life we are trying to save, in that old sense, is not our true life. Because true life is a gift from God. And God says we find true life in the one who came, saying, "I am the truth, the way, and the truth, and the life." When we give our life to Christ by laying our old life down and receiving the cross that Jesus gives, then Jesus gives our life back to us, our true life, and that's a life that we can never lose, even in death. Our mistake is in thinking that the cross we take up is a burden. It's a weight like a big ball and chain that we have to drag around with us. But Christ's cross is a burden in the way that sails are a burden to a boat, or wings are a burden to a bird. The cross we bear for Christ is what powers our journey and gives us flight. A little girl was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance for survival was a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and developed the antibodies necessary for combating the illness. When the situation was explained to the little brother and he was asked if he would give his blood to his sister, the boy hesitated only a moment before answering, "Yes, I'll do it if it'll save my sister." As the transfusion progressed, the boy lay next to his sister and smiled as the color returned to her cheeks. And then his color grew pale and faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked him with a trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away?" In his youth, he thought he was going to have to give all of his blood to his sister. And yet he still said yes. When we have that same spirit, when we are willing to give it all for Christ, then we will receive true life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know that when Jesus says those words, "If you want to be my follower, you must take up your cross and follow me," we wonder if we have the courage, the strength, the faith to take up that cross. But we know, Lord, that you are with us throughout our journey. And we trust that as Christ bears his cross for us, he will give us the strength to bear our crosses for others, that we might, with sacrifice and love and caring, be instruments of life for your world. We pray for that kind of faith, Lord, faith that is willing to take up our cross and follow him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.